Are you familiar with Isaac Asimov's Three Laws of Robotics? Well, if you were with us last time, you are. Welcome to What We Believe and Why with Reverend Dr. George Byron Koch, pastor and teacher at Resurrection Church in West Chicago. It's true. In the broader study of what obedience to God is all about and how we can make it more vibrant, George introduced us to the Three Laws of Robotics. It was an interesting discussion. We'll dive in to see what's in store for us today, right now. Here's George.
Well, we've been looking at rule following and transcendence. And in the course of doing that, we took a little side trip here, and we're going to continue on it. We looked first at science fiction and Isaac Asimov's Three Laws of Robotics. Really interesting little study there about the inability to follow even precisely stated rules without trouble. And now I want to turn and look into science itself and a particular study of science which has really fascinated me for decades, artificial intelligence. I've followed the development of artificial intelligence, or AI, for decades. Now, this may sound like a strange direction to be moving in our study of what Christians believe and why, but I promise it bears fruit and it's going to be fun. Some years ago, AI took a turn toward the development of neural nets, meaning computers designed to emulate the human brain's ability to think, assess data, understand relationships, make choices, and so on. What an idea. Use the model the maker gave us if we want to make more intelligent machines. What this meant was that computers would be designed based on the way humans make decisions rather than following simple built-in rules. That is, they are designed to learn to make new decisions for circumstances they haven't encountered before. Asimov grasped the consequences of this decades before computer scientists began their work in AI or neural nets. If you want robots to be at all useful in our complex world, they have to be able to think for themselves to make decisions. But the moment they think for themselves and make choices, they have the option to disobey their creators. Does that sound familiar to anybody? In Genesis 2, Adam is given one rule for living in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule given, one rule violated. After the fall, the violation of the first rule, God gave additional rules to human beings. These rules were useful in the growing up of humans, in helping us understand right from wrong, as parents or teachers do with children. These rules include the Ten Commandments and another 603 rules throughout the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, a total of 613. The Pharisees also followed what is called the Oral Law, said to have also been given at Sinai by God, along with the Ten Commandments, and intended to help them follow the 613 rules in all manner of circumstances, and with specific methods of application and interpretation, all to deal with the problem of the creatures, us, disobeying the Creator. The oral law was their means to fit God's desires for us to the practical and varying circumstances of everyday life. In that sense, it was not a rigid and unreasonable application of the rules, but a nuanced and careful effort to be wisely and humanely obedient. Jesus deeply understood that there was much more to human life than rigidly trying to apply rules to govern behavior. This is the key to who Jesus is and who we are called to be as his followers. At the beginning of this section, I expressed that I personally am fascinated with the fact that much of what has been discovered and understood by science in the last several centuries was long anticipated in Scripture. The ready disobedience of the creatures, us, is one of those facts. We're like the robots in Asimov's story that rebel and then rationalize the necessity for their disobedience. Those robots are how much like us. And just as we are portrayed in Scripture, written thousands of years ago. But it gets even more interesting. Just as computer science has begun to face some of these realities addressed long ago in Scripture, mathematics has also understood the limits of rules. I alluded to this briefly in a footnote back several chapters ago. It's fascinating. Mathematician Kurt Gödel, in 1931, published a paper titled On Formally Undecidable Propositions. It demonstrates that in well-defined logical systems or in any clearly stated set of rules, there will be some decisions or propositions that are undecidable, and that to decide them, one must go outside of the set of rules to a larger system or reality. Jesus anticipates this in his life and teachings. Listen first to what Paul says in Galatians 3 in describing the limits of the law and the coming of Jesus. Well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child, Jesus, to whom God's promise was made. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. That is, we must rely on a reality outside of and greater than the one in which we are living. Again, while we exist within this set of moral, ethical, and religious rules, we cannot act, decide, or live in a purely loving way. The law is insufficient. Kurt Gödel realized in 1931 that no system of rules could answer every question it raised. Some 1900 years after Paul talked about this and Jesus declared our freedom, nearly 2000 years later, mathematics catches up with Jesus Christ. Paul, in explaining what Jesus teaches, is in effect saying that there must be the transcendent that comes from beyond the system and its rules, from the kingdom of God. It is that transcendence by which Jesus brought freedom of action, freedom finally to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, again, from Galatians 3. In other words, Jesus makes it clear that following the rules is insufficient, and he takes us outside of the rules by the invasion of the kingdom of God into our physical kingdom. He takes us outside of the rules in order to know what is true and to help us know how to decide what to do, that is, how to love. We read this about Jesus in Matthew. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they thought up a fresh question of their own to ask him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, that sounds like a rule, albeit a really important one. But in fact, this command takes us out of the rules. It transcends them. It brings heaven to earth. It connects us to the Creator of the box in which we live. The rules that we had inside the box, inside the system, are insufficient, incomplete. Jesus says it, Scripture says it, Gödel the mathematician says it, and scientists and even artists realize it. Jesus, in the first commandment, takes us outside of the box. Love God. Why? Because God is not confined to the box. God made the box. Then the second is like unto it, and this is how the transcendent moves into the world we occupy. Love your neighbor as yourself. The transcendent love of God pours through us into the world we occupy. Simple obedience to the rules, which by themselves cannot work, is insufficient to the task, even when they rest on moral and ethical behavior. God's concern is always about love, always about loving relationships, always about building up and not harming. He seeks holiness from us, for He is holy. That holiness is His nature, and it requires love from us. But His concern is not about the mere fulfillment of ritual obligations or the following of the law. It is about love.
Thanks, George. Obeying rules. So simple. Obeying God. So much more. And we'll continue this discussion in just a moment. We hope you'll stay with us. Welcome back. We continue our discussion of obedience to God and how it differs from simply following rules, and how we can experience a more vibrant relationship in the context of obedience. Here's George.
So we've looked at rules and transcendent love, and the purpose of this was to show how simply obeying rules, even if we do it really, really well, is insufficient. It's never enough. And we've seen that both from Jesus and Paul. But even as we rolled far forward and looked at science fiction and the development of science and artificial intelligence, mathematician Kurt Gödel, all of these people in all of these ways show that mere obedience to the rules is never sufficient. An insight that came from Scripture first and is being reinforced again and again, even within science and science fiction. And here's quite a wonderful quote that perhaps sums this up the best. And it's from Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. And he says it this way: "Whoever sets God always before him and is exclusively concerned with doing God's pleasure and observing God's commandments will be called God's lover. The love of God is, therefore, not a separate commandment, but an underlying principle of all of God's commandments." Let me just read that again, because it's quite extraordinary. "The love of God is, therefore, not a separate commandment, but an underlying principle of all of God's commandments." And this is what Jesus taught when he said the first and great commandment is this: love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all the law and the prophet hang on these two commandments. Again, God's concern is always about love. Always about loving relationships, always about building up and not harming. Listen to what Scripture says again in Galatians 5. "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not, that is, whether we have followed the ritual rules. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You are getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. That's Paul in Galatians 5. Now, I don't know about you, but what Paul says here is very scary to me. And what Jesus teaches is very scary to me. And what Scripture reveals, it's frightening. It's much easier for me to try to follow, apply, and impose rules all the time. The rules were there for a reason. They helped us understand right from wrong. But the true love that allows us to live as God desires requires transcendence, and it calls us to freedom. That transcendence is given to us in the simple command, love God, and in the simple application, love your neighbor as yourself. When we do this, we have fulfilled the law, we have transcended the law, and we have been set free by transcendent love. Consider also how this makes sense of Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus back as we taught in the chapter on salvation, back in chapter 2. Jesus told Nicodemus, we have to be reborn from above by water and the Spirit. And the promise is that with our salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We become temples of God's presence, the transcendent, the God who made the box, now lives in us. So, earlier, we looked at obedience and saw how we can use this in an attempt to control God. We do this as we follow rules, rituals, behavioral controls, or whatever, in order to curry favor or avoid punishment, to gain approval and avoid rejection. Clearly by now, we should see that this is not the same as loving God or our neighbors. Not only are loving God and neighbors not an attempt to control God, but their source is a transcendent one that is outside of the system, the kingdom of earth in which we live. Transcendent love is of another order altogether, beyond even the most laudable of human moral and ethical systems. When we act within the system of rules set for us, we behave. We seek approval as we conform. Even if we agree with the morals and ethics of the system, even if we see the value in them in showing right and wrong, as the law in Scripture is said to do, it is still approval we seek. And within those systems, approval is given when we conform. But, and here's an extraordinarily important point, approval is a very weak surrogate for love. And it is love we are created to seek. Love is transcendent. It comes from the source of our creation, and it approaches people and circumstances with a heavenly view, not just a worldly one. Where the Pharisee saw a prostitute, Jesus saw a woman needing the love of God. Where those who would stone an adulteress saw the law violated, Jesus gave freedom from condemnation. Where others saw a despised tax collector, or a Samaritan, or a blind man, or a demon-possessed man, or sick or dead, Jesus saw His beloved children, and His love brushed aside the judgments of men and invaded this kingdom of earth and its laws, including even the laws of time and space, and revealed the transcendent love of the kingdom of God. It is to this that you and we all are called. Sometimes hearing these ideas, it's a bit hard to put them into practical reality for ourselves. So let me tell just a little story. I know of a church where a teenager was brought to one of the pastors in the church. The parents had had trouble with this teenager for years. He'd been arrested on several different crimes, none of them violent, but all of them very problematic, including sales of drugs and other things. And the parents had done everything in their power to try to straighten this poor kid out without any luck, and they were just at their wits' ends. And so they brought their teenager to the church and said, "Please, can you help us?" One of the pastors took him under his wing and began a relationship with him, talking about what was important to him, how he lived his life, and began engaging this teenager in the life of the church. There were tasks at the church that needed to be done, and the hand of the teenager was put to these tasks along with the hand of the pastor. They worked together in tandem. And as time went on and this relationship developed, the teenager became more and more interested in the worship of the church, in who this Jesus was, in why these people gathered together on Sundays. Church went for him from an abstract, distant concept of which he had little knowledge to a reality as he experienced the life of that body of Christ. And eventually, as time went on, he was actually made a part of the worship, part of the worship team. Unfortunately, some of the folks in that congregation knew of this teenager's background, and they began to complain to the senior pastor first and then to the elders of the church. They could not believe that this sinful young man, who was known for his crimes, was now allowed to be a part of the worship, not a preacher, not a leader, but just one of the people that participated in the work of putting on the worship. And the pastor said, "What we desire to do with this teenager is to love him into the kingdom, not to shame him into the kingdom. What those who opposed the teenager wanted to do was to drag him before the congregation and have him confess all of his sins to everybody before he should be allowed to do anything as a part of that church." Well, this was just wrong. They wanted the rules to be followed, but they did not have the transcendent love which ultimately redeemed this child.
Transcendent love trumping obedience. What a great concept, and we hope one that you are grasping with both hands as you continue to grow in your relationship to God. Thank you, George. We want to remind you very quickly that the material you're hearing is based on the book What We Believe and Why, which is available at the website whatwebelieveandwhy.com. George has made other resources available there as well. We hope you'll check it out, and we hope you'll join us next time right here